Could I suggest that 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 is God's alarm call to us tonight? Because this verse tells us to mark this. In other words, Paul is asking to have our attention. No, let me rephrase that. God is calling us to pay attention. Listen to what I've got to say through my servant. And so he says through Paul, but mark this. I love the story in Ezekiel. You know the one I mean, where he's told to climb up into his watchtower and be a spokesman, a lookout for the people of Israel. What I'm going to ask all of us to do this evening is to climb up into our watchtowers, to get a good view of what's ahead and what's around us in this world in which we live. Because Paul says to us tonight, but mark this. So let's read together from Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. I think I wrote down the page number here somewhere. It's 1196 in the Pew Bible. And you just thought I would have it turned up, wouldn't you? 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read the first 9 verses. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now then, 3 Timothy chapter 9 and verse 1. Is that right? It's not. You're paying attention? Good. Mark this. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and we're looking at verse 1. And the first thing that Paul tells us is all about terrible times. In verse 1 he says, there will be terrible times in the last days. Two questions come to mind. First of all, what does Paul mean by the expression the last days? Well, this phrase has probably at least, maybe more, but at least three meanings. It can apply to the entire period of time between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And since Christ can come at any time, we don't know when these last days, we don't know when the second coming is, so we may be in the last days. But it also can apply to unique periods of spiritual testing that come at certain times in our lives. And of course, it does certainly apply to the last few weeks, months, years preceding the Lord's return to our earth. So whatever your preferred definition, I believe that we are living in the last days. The question, next question is, of course, what will the last days be like? Well, the word translated terrible here, it only occurs one other place in the New Testament. It occurs in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. That's this other occurrence, and it refers to the two violent men who were possessed by demons in the region of Gadara. You know the story, don't you? They were wild, uncontrollable men who lived among the tombs. Now, the particular Greek word used to describe them is the same word that Paul uses and we translate as terrible. So, think about these characters that Jesus encountered at the tombs. It says they were so violent that no one could pass that way. So these last days, friends, are going to be fierce. They're going to be violent. They're going to be dangerous. They're going to be frightening. Here's another word you could use. They're going to be savage. Savage times will come as men cast off restraint and society begins to disintegrate. Do you know something? The worst is yet to come. We may watch the news, read the papers and think, gosh, aren't we living in terrible times? And yes, we are. But it's not going to get any better. My dear friends, the worst is yet to come. And that's why as believers, we must be on our guard. We must be in our watchtower. We must be listening to what God wants us to hear from Him today. And we must pay attention to God's warnings as He does through His servant here tonight. I had a friend on the Isle of Man who came to me a number of years ago. And he said, Roy, the Lord has given me three words. And he says, I feel they apply to the church today and they're frightening. He said the three words are apathy, complacency, and accommodation. And if these words are allowed to enter our church society, folks, we're in deep trouble. Apathy in the face of persecution. Apathy in the face of quiet inroads from outside pressures. Complacency. Not taking notice of what's happening, perhaps, within our society. And I think, worst of all, accommodation. The Church of Jesus Christ accommodating things and doctrines and situations that should never be allowed to enter the lives of those of us who call ourselves believers. And so today, Paul says, mark this, we are in and heading for terrible times. What kind of times? Violent times, according to what Jesus encountered among the tombs in Gadara. But we're also going to encounter a Christless society. Now, I was going to say godless society here, but it's not a godless society. This society is going to have their gods. Johnny showed us a bit of it this morning. I mean, wherever two messages ever interlinked as these two are. The society that Moses brought out of Egypt. The society that were left at the foot of the mountain whilst he went up to God. Is the same kind of society that you're going to encounter today and tomorrow and each day onwards until Christ comes again. These people couldn't cope with Moses being away. He's never coming back, they said. And here we are in the last days. Is Jesus going to come back? I mean, Paul actually expected Jesus. And Peter actually expected Jesus to come back in their lifetime. So there's nothing wrong with you expecting Jesus to come back in your lifetime. So keep looking for Him. The people in Moses' day stopped looking for Moses and needed something else to fill their lives. And so, out of the fire jumped that golden calf that Johnny told us about this morning. What kind of people are we going to be? Let's just look at these verses 2 to 4 again. People will be lovers of selves, lovers of money. They're going to be boastful, they're going to be proud, they're going to be abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Friends, this is a catalogue of disaster that we are growing into in the society in which we live today and are going to meet up with in the days to come. This is a Christless society that we are going to encounter. And those of us who are believers, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have been able to partake of these emblems with confidence in the one whom they represent, are going to come in contact with, are going to come up against, are going to have to cope with this Christless society that is going to be around in the days preceding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase there, isn't it funny that Paul brings in to this the disobedient to parents? It's kind of strange. It's kind of out of sorts among this catalogue, as I say, of disaster. But yet, what he's saying is that this apostasy is reaching right into the heart of the family. So we're going to have ungrateful and unholy attitudes within the family. There's going to be a real lack of family honour. The honour your father and your mother thing is going to be thrown out the door. And indeed, is being thrown out the door in the times in which we're living today. Honour your parents is becoming something that's not done in a lot of households. There is this ungrateful and unholy attitude that we have to put up with. And this word, without love. Now, without love is probably better understood as without natural affection. Again, it's a family thing. The translation suggests a family kind of love. But when we think of this natural affection, don't we see changes happening today? Is the natural the thing? No. The natural, folks, has become the unnatural. When a couple of Christian hotel owners lose a battle in court because they didn't want to give up their rooms to two homosexual men who had, by the way, set them up for this. They had deliberately gone to this hotel and booked this room in order to get these people brought before the courts. And they lost their case. It looks as if the law has turned around. The natural has been recognized as the unnatural. And the unnatural has been recognized as the natural. And the tragedy is, folks, that there's members of the Church of Jesus Christ accepting the unnatural into their fellowships. You see, we're all given a heart by God, a sympathetic heart, a compassionate heart. But sometimes our compassionate heart can open us to accommodate, there's that word again, accommodate things that we should not be accommodating. The Church of Jesus Christ in these days cannot afford to accommodate the unnatural. We need to stick to biblical principles. We need to stick to what Christ and his apostles have taught us down through the years. Now, folk are trying to twist scripture to make homosexuality okay. And this is becoming acceptable. But it's not right, folks. It's part of a Christless society that cannot afford to be integrated into the fellowship and into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes condemnation very clear, doesn't he, when writing to the Roman church and to the Corinthian church. Paul makes it very clear that this is confusion and God will judge it. God loves the sinner, but we saw this morning that he hates the sin, and sin will receive the just punishment of a holy God. So, dear Christian friends today, be aware. Mark this. Pay attention to this. There are times coming that we need to be aware of, and we need to make sure that we are walking with Christ through this maze that reaches out ahead of us. Do you know something? Paul says the people we're talking about here, these people who are lovers of themselves, who have made themselves into a god, who are lovers of money, who have made themselves idolaters, these people who are boastful and proud, abusive, etc., etc., they would claim to be religious. We're not talking about the heathen here. We're not talking about the pagan. We're talking about people that you're going to be rubbing shoulders with, even within the Christian context. But the religion that they have, Paul says, is a powerless religion. It says it's going to have a form of godliness, but denying its power. It suggests an outward appearance of religion, not true Christian faith. For they never really have experienced the power of God in their lives. Or they may have made professions of faith, but they've never really accepted what that profession calls them to be and calls them to do. They've come close to Jesus Christ, but they've not found what he has to offer acceptable to them. So they call themselves religious, but their religion is not the religion of Christ. It's a religion without power. Warren Wiersbe describes it like this. He says, it is as form without force, religion without reality. And no wonder Paul says to Timothy and to all believers, have nothing to do with such people. So don't let your compassionate heart, don't let your compassionate nature feel so sorry for such people that you've come in contact with that you're prepared to accept their form of godliness and say, well, it's close enough. It's close enough. I can fellowship with him. It's close enough. There's no such thing as close enough, friends. Sin means missing the mark. And when you miss the mark, it doesn't matter if you miss it by an inch or miss it by a mile. You're still missing the mark. And the people in this Christless society, the people proclaiming this powerless religion, they think they've got it, but they've missed the mark. We have to be so careful that we don't allow ourselves to get involved. Have nothing to do with such people, says Paul through Timothy to us today. These people deny the power of God. Now, what is the power of God? As far as we as a Christian church are concerned, what is the power of God? The power of God is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man has to be lifted up. So that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the gospel message. This is the message of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the only message that we can rely on today. The power of God in Christ. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no other means, no other way of salvation. There's no other religion outside of what Christ teaches us through His blessed word. In this last day, folks, there is going to be a powerless religion. But it's without deliverance. And it's full of deception. One of the greatest deceptions of life is the blanket acceptance of anyone who calls him or herself a Christian. Claiming it and being it are two different things. I read about a company who put an ad in the local paper. They wanted someone with a certain experience on a particular kind of machine to apply for a job. They were inundated with replies. Flowing and glowing descriptions of how much they knew and how often they'd worked on this machine and what they couldn't do with this machine. Trouble was, there was no such machine. It didn't exist. The personnel officer just wanted to see the effectiveness of putting a want ad in the local newspaper. They wanted to check out the reliability of such ads. I would love to think that some lovely soul had the guts to write in an application saying, "Friend, I don't know your machine, but I've got engineering experience and I'm perfectly willing to learn. So if you take me on, I will do my utmost to learn and to work that machine." A guy like that would get the job, even though there was no machine to work on, because he would show integrity and he would show honesty. He wouldn't be a deceiver. That's what these men are. The Bible says they're deceivers. And what are the deceivers going to give? What are they going to present to a future generation? What are they going to present to us? They're going to present a corrupt ministry. Paul says, "These are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women." Now, ladies, let me tell you something. Paul isn't being sexist here. It's just that the society in which he lived, women were very susceptible to every wind of wave. You see, they were kept down. They weren't allowed to sort of push themselves forward. And so if they got a chance to do something and be something, they would accept that. They were so gullible. I want to assure you, not all women are gullible. A lady on her way home from work called into the local deli. And she says to the man behind the counter, the butcher, she says, "I'm going home, I need a chicken." So he reached into the chicken bin and he brought out a chicken. He put it in the scale. "There you are, madam, a 7-pound chicken." She says, "It's a bit small. I'd like a bigger one." Problem was, that's the only one he had. But not to be outdone, this guy takes the chicken off the scales, puts it back in the bin, fiddles about a bit, brings it out again, puts it in the scale. "There you are, madam, a 7 pounds 4 chicken." "Oh, that's better," she says. "I'll tell you what, I'll take them both." You see, not all women are gullible. But how many people had that butcher conned by something similar over the days? This time, of course, the conner was conned. No. But these weak-willed women that Paul's talking about are women that he's come in contact with, women he knows about, women who are under all kinds of pressures to express themselves, and they'll grab at anything. And it's still happening today. I have moved in many church circles during my career, and I have met lots of situations where women have been conned by religious experts into trying to convince people within their fellowship that they should do this or go there or be that. And because they were made feel important, these ladies would do it. But they didn't realize that what they were asking these women to do was to put themselves in a very vulnerable and a very dangerous position. But it's not just women who are gullible. I know a whole lot of gullible men as well. And in this Christless society that we're thinking about, in this godless place that we're going to be working into, where the God of the Bible is put aside and the biblical principles are laid aside for some kind of religion that has no power, there are going to be people who are caught out. And God doesn't want anyone here to be one of them. These are the men who corrupt gullible people. These are the men who oppose the truth. They're not interested in the truth. Here, Paul mentions Jannes and Jambres. Forgive my pronunciation if it's not right. I don't know much about these people. We only know from tradition that they were probably those magicians who opposed Moses. Do you remember during the plagues? And when the water was turned to blood, or when the snakes, or when the rod was turned into snakes, and when the frogs appeared out of the Nile, these magicians, by some magic power, were able to make these things happen. They fell short when it came to the lice. They couldn't imitate God over the lice. They were defeated. But nevertheless, they were there. And they were trying to convince the Egyptian people that Moses and God were not really able to do the things they said they did. But you know who the great imitator is? Satan. He's the great counterfeiter. He's the great illusionist. I want to tell you, he's alive and well on planet Earth, folk. Now, he's held by a good long chain, but he's got lots of freedom. And he's able he's still trying to convince people that the Christ way is not the right way, that there is a new way. You know, you can accept Christ, but you don't have to stop or leave. Or don't go. You know, you can keep the old lifestyle on and still accept Christ. That's not the biblical way of life, folks. It's not. If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if what you experience taking these elements tonight shows that you believe that Jesus Christ hung on that cross, suffered and bled and died so that your sin and mine could be forgiven, so we could have eternal life, which doesn't start when you're dead. It starts right now, the moment you accept Him as your Savior. And if you really believe that, then you need to trust Christ to help you overcome the deceiver. Before the days of electronic testing, a young bank clerk or cashier was told by, he was only new in the job, and he was told by his colleagues, "Do you know something? If you let that false money go through, you're in bother. It'll be taken out of your wages." And he was up to high dough. He didn't know what to do. He was so frightened. He thought he'd better talk to the boss. So he went to talk to the manager. And the manager says, "Right, come with me." And he took him out and he said, "Right, you take over his position." And he took the young lad to the back of the store and he opened the safe and he brought out a whole bundle of notes. And he said to him, "Every one of these notes is guaranteed genuine. I want you to sit down and spend the rest of the day examining each of these notes in detail. I want you to get to know them very well. Because I guarantee that when you get to know the genuine, then you'll soon spot the counterfeit." And my dear friends, you need to get to know Christ. You need to get to know Christ in such a powerful way that no counterfeit religion is going to usurp His place in your life. But remember, you're on a watchtower. So you're not just responsible for yourself. God wants you to be responsible for those you love and care about, especially within the family of believers. So mark this, says Paul. These people have got a corrupt ministry. Gullible people. They oppose the truth. They have depraved minds. If I go on any further, we'll all be going home at 9 o'clock, so I better hurry up. My wife told me not to chat too long. Oh, I tend to chat too long. Depraved minds. These men don't have the minds of Christ. But that's what Paul wants us to have. The King James says, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Or let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In other words, you have been called by God to live holy lives. Lives that are imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. Say to yourself, what would Jesus do in these circumstances? What would Jesus say to this situation? Let the Lord Jesus speak into your minds. Paul says, be renewed in your minds. That's what he wants Jesus Christ to have control of your whole life. Not just your body, not just your soul, not just your spirit. He wants your mind to be captivated by Christ. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Captivated by Christ. Wish I'd thought of that. But these people, they're without salvation. Now, I'm not saying that people like this can't be saved. But it's very unlikely. Because most of these people have tasted Christ. They have tasted something of what Christ's lifestyle is all about. And they've rejected it for their own corrupt and powerless ministry. And the writer to the Hebrews tells that people like that are very hard to be brought back again. But they need to be prayed for. So if there are people that you know who even today are being conned by these false ministries and corrupt ministers, pray for them. Pray fervently for them. They need to be rescued before it's too late. Because you know, these people are not going to get very far. Paul says, at the end of the chapter, he says, their folly is going to be exposed. It'll become clear to everyone. That means those of us who are living with the genuine are going to be able to suss out the counterfeit and have nothing to do with them. But be on your guard. Get in your watchtower. Look out for what is coming to this present generation. How do we really do this? How we can be sure that we're going to be able to cope when all this comes upon us? Well, it's very easy. We get into the Bible. We study it. We read it daily. And most important, I think this is very important, we memorize it. Listen, memorizing Scripture is so absolutely important for all of us today. Because you never know the moment when you're going to be called upon to bring God's Word to the front of your mind to cope with a particular situation. And I close with a little story. Remember that God's Word is truth. And with that truth embedded in your heart, you can't go wrong. But memorize that truth. I'll say it again, memorize that truth. I'll say it again, memorize that truth. I love teaching children memory verses. And I was teaching a memory verse in a Good News Club in the Isle of Man some years ago. And I praise the Lord for that particular occasion. Because I got a phone call from a lady called Haley, whose father was dying. And she wanted me to come and pray with him and maybe read the Bible to him. And I accepted it. And I came, and I came into the house. And she said, I just want to tell you something. This family, I'm the only Christian. The rest are all Jehovah Witnesses. So you might come up against a bit of opposition. We went to the room where her father was lying in bed, and he looked dreadful. And I opened the Bible. I was just about to read when three other members of the family came in. I'm sorry, they said, that this light's too bright in my father's eyes. And they switched out the light. So there's me standing with my Bible in my hand, ready to read Scripture in the dark. And I didn't have one of those lovely eyesights that the British Army have, you know, that can help you to see in the dark. The only light was coming through a wee bit of gleam in the curtain from outside. And that's when I praised God for memorizing Scripture. And that portion that I've been teaching to the Good News Club was that lovely portion from John chapter 14, 1-6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. You wouldn't have heard a pin drop in that room. And then when I finished quoting the portion, I prayed with a gentleman, and then we left. He didn't die that night, nor the next night, nor the next. Indeed, he came to faith in Christ. Hallelujah! He told his daughter, he says, I just started thinking about that Bible that was read, and he says, I want to go to that place. I want to be where Christ is. And together they prayed, and he trusted Jesus. And he lived for a considerable time afterwards. And he sat in his garden, witnessing and testifying to his neighbours and telling them about the love and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. All through this. All through the blessed Word of God. That's why I say the only way to cope with what's coming to us now and in the days to come is to get into this Word, to read it, to study it, to pray over it, to memorize it, and to use it for His glory and for our good.